Hallelujah, Father. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Glory to God, we worship You, Lord. We glorify You and magnify Your name. Jesus, Son of the living God, our Savior, our Christ, our Lord, King of kings. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to Your name, Lord. Glory to Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to Your name, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, thank You for the Lamb. Thank You for the Lamb of God. Father, we had no access. We had no way back to You. We were lost and undone. A lifetime of good works could not change our nature. Nothing we could do. But Father, in Your great love for us, while we were yet sinners, You sent the Lamb of God. And the Lamb was willing to come. Lay down His life for us. Do for us what we could not do. Not only wash us in His own blood, not only remove sin, but Father, through His resurrection and glorification, made possible the new birth. Father, thank You for the Lamb of God. Thank You, Father. We praise You. We worship You, Lord. Father, we just want You to have Your way here today, Lord. Bring us one step closer, one step deeper into the rivers of revival. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen, amen. We'll open up to John 12. I told Derek as I was getting the microphone, I said the title will be Mind of Christ, whatever next number this is. I don't know where we are now. 4, 5, 6, 5. Michelle knows, glory to God. Mind of Christ number 5. Can't seem to get away from this right now. See, and you know, how many of you have heard good messages in your Christian life about renewing the mind? Me too. I've heard a lot of good messages about that. We've heard a lot of good tools about that on, you know, what one way you can renew the mind is study the Word of God. Learning how to study the Word of God is a good thing. You know, remember I had all those books. I think I had 9 of them. No kidding. One way or another, the title was How to Meditate God's Word. And they were good books written by good men. I mean, they were okay. But then when I got a hold of Dave's tape series called Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery, the big set, I could not get over. I mean, I can't tell you you know that word epiphany? That means your life is never the same again. When you have an epiphany, it's like when I first saw Sue. That was an epiphany. My universe has never been the same, and I'm glad about that. Hallelujah. Well, when I heard that set of tapes, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery, the revelation knowledge alone that is on that set of tapes, some of the difficult verses that he broke, and I'm going, dear God, and I had heard everything that comes down the highway taught on those different verses, you know. But boy, I'll tell you what, there is a spirit, a reborn human spirit. Yes, sir. A reborn human spirit on the inside of you that came from heaven. And when it hears truth, it knows it. And I mean, I was jumping. It's a miracle. I was still driving the trucks in those days. It's a miracle I didn't run off the road. Glory to God. I'd hear these. What? And it was, my soul, my spirit, everything in me was just drinking this in. And so the first thing was just rejoicing over the absolute pure revelation knowledge. But then that made me hungry. How does a person dig this kind of truth out? If that is available where I don't have to wander anymore, I don't have to, you know, go with preacher A, preacher B, or preacher C. But I can find out the truth from the Spirit of Truth directly myself. Dear Lord, that made me hungry. And I began to meditate. I mean, I meditated the tapes until I learned how to meditate God's Word. And it was so radically different, and it was so simple, that I went home and I found all 9 of those books on how to meditate God's Word, and I just flat threw them away. Because they were a mixture. Can you tell I'm interested in you hearing, if you haven't heard it? Meditation, imagery, and delivery. Then after we were here, Dave began teaching on assimilation, how to assimilate God's Word, and how one passage will unlock another difficult passage. And then as you continue that process, a revelation in one book will unlock a revelation in another book. Pretty soon you get to thinking, you know, I think it sprang from one mind. How could this many different men write these many different books over that many different centuries, and they all flow together like the pieces of a puzzle, presenting one picture, by the way, which is Jesus Christ? I think this all came from one mind. So we've all heard good teaching and preaching. Well, about renewing the mind. And learning how to meditate God's Word is one way. Praying in the Holy Ghost greatly facilitates that process, because the Holy Spirit, one of His offices, one of the hats that He wears, is your teacher. And as you pray in the Holy Ghost, and He begins, if you learn how to meditate God's Word, you greatly assist Him, because now you'll quit lifting verses out of their setting, and you'll leave the verses in the whole passage, which greatly assists the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, because now He can begin unveiling truth to you in the context that God originally gave it. And that's really all it means anyway. Anyway, all of that's on that set of tapes anyhow. Well, confession of God's Word. Sometimes, you know, when you've just been programmed, in World War II, we call it brainwashing. Really, what they were doing was brain dirtying. I shouldn't do that close to Marinelle. She's a professor. They were dirtying the minds. They were, they programmed a whole nation against the Jews, and like the Jews were just rats to be exterminated. They brainwashed them in the negative sense. Amen. Listen, you grew up in a world that is fallen. And most of the instruction you've received, other than the math and the laws of physics, but most of how we think, even though it's with good intentions, it's demonically inspired. Because we grew up with a fallen nature, and we live in a fallen world. And what we tend to think is possible and not possible is primarily the results of what we've seen and heard living in that fallen world. And being taught by a nature that is greedy and selfish to the core. We need our minds renewed. But so, confession, the reason I started to say that, when you've been brainwashed, I was 33 years old. I had been brainwashed in the negative sense, taught by a sin nature, and also taught by a fallen world. Everything I'd seen, everything I'd heard, for the most part. You talk about brainwashed. Well, listen, Sue and I like to say, the day we walked through the doors of this church, we should have been wearing a hat. We probably were in the realm of the Spirit, if you could see it. And there's a hat band on it that says, "Strongholds are us." I mean, you got strongholds. You believe certain things about the world. You believe certain things about yourself. And you believe certain things about God. And it was put in you because you were brainwashed. And sometimes to break those things, you have to go through an intensive retraining, an intensive time of refocusing the mind. That's why God would have me take certain scriptures, and just for 4 hours a day, He'd have me take 3 verses in those early days, just 4 hours a day, just do nothing but say them out loud, say them out loud, say them out loud. Why? Was I changing God? I'm changing me. He said, "Is not my word like a hammer, and is not my word like a fire?" Every time I'd say, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus," it was like I had a sledgehammer in my hand, and I'm going, bam, up against the wall of that stronghold. You know, if healing is what you need, and everything in your body tells you you're not healed, all your circumstances, and the doctors say there's no hope for you, there is hope for you. Amen. Nothing is impossible. We've got to have a mind of Christ. That's why he won't let me get off of this right now. The mind of Christ. And all that renewing of the mind that we talk about, whose mind is he renewing us to? What mind is supposed to wind up in you? It's the mind of Christ, where we think like him. We act like him. And you know what? We'll have the same results that he had. And the world will see a kingdom that is invisible to it right now. But that kingdom is real. In fact, it's more real than the kingdom that we see with our eyes and touch with our hands. But we've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We've all heard messages like that. The point today is, renewed to what? Renewed to the mind of Christ. Renew. We have the mind of Christ. I'm not going to go back to it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been talking about it. Once you get born again, you receive a nature on the inside of you. It's not the spirit of the world that you received from Adam when you was born from your mother. It is the spirit which is of God that was placed in you when you were spawned from the spiritual loins of the last man, Adam. And that mind, that spirit, that nature on the inside of you has the capacity to understand and know the things that have been freely given to you of God. And then, no wonder your family thinks you're weird. You are to them. You're really, they think you're weird because you're an alien. You truly are. Your spiritual home, your real home is not even this world. The life that is in you did not originate on this planet. Your home is heaven. God is your Father. You have the capacity to think like Christ. Have His mind in you. Well, to what degree? To what degree is possible? And to what degree is our Lord desiring that we walk in that? Thinking about that this morning and praying about it. John chapter 12. The example that our Lord gave. You know, here's Jesus. I mean, since the world began, nobody has seen any man like this man. As we watch Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the miracles that he did. Not only the with a word, he can stop the storm. With a word, he can still the wind. We can walk on the water. He can take just drinking water and just change it into wine. But beyond all those natural things, wherever he finds disease, wherever he finds where the enemy has worked, and I mean it doesn't matter to what degree, everything from a fever in Peter's mother to leprosy, where man's maybe, I was reading it again, it's funny how you, as you continue to assimilate the word, things that you just never saw, that's in there the whole time. This one man that he prayed for, it doesn't say he had leprosy. It said he was full of leprosy. God, I don't know why I hadn't seen that before. Now, that means the man is far advanced. You know what happens in lepers? What did that man look like? Probably, the first things that start going are the fingers, the appendages, the nose, the ears. This man, he's not in the beginning stages. It said he's full of leprosy. You better not be moved by what you see if you're about to minister to one of those. And to be full of leprosy, to be at that stage, he's had it a long time. You reckon he ever prayed? I imagine he did. And at this point, he's wondering. He doesn't even know whether it's even God's will to heal him anymore. And he's the only one in the New Testament that says, Lord, I know if you will. I know if you will, you could make me whole. Can't imagine what this man looked like. I wonder what the skin felt like when Jesus touched him, which was illegal for him to do. It was illegal for a Jew to touch a leper. Wonder what that skin felt like when he laid his hand on him. Squishy. I wonder. Got a nurse back there shaking her head, yes. Boy, he removed for all time any doubt about the Father's will. Says, he doesn't give him any theological debate. He doesn't give him anything. He just says, I will be made whole. And instantly, the man was made whole again. God. Now that is the revival we're contending for. You understand me? I'm not interested in playing church. I'm not interested. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'll help you and counsel you with your problems, but I'm really not so much interested in your Sears bill. I am. Don't get me wrong. But what, Gary, what gives you life? What keeps you going? What this contending for that which has been made available to us, which I've never really hardly... I've just seen the little... Thank God for the healings we've seen. Thank God for the deaf ears that's opened and the blind eyes. And we've seen cancer be healed. We've seen those things. But what about all those that are not getting healed? We have a whole kingdom to contend for. That's what gives us life. That's what we're after. To what level then do we need to have that mind of Christ in us? Jesus, talking about Himself now. You know, He says that He laid down His life on purpose. He says, no man takes it from me. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. You know why He was willing to lay down His life like He did? I mean, if He would have stayed on the earth and lived until forever, if He'd lived until this day, I've taught on this line before, you know, if He had an office in Jerusalem, you know, if you had a sick friend, what if you had a relative who had leprosy? You know, you might try and get an appointment, a meeting with Jesus. It might take you 2 years because of the line that would be there. It might take you 2 years to see Him. But one thing you'd know for sure, once you brought your relative to Jesus, it didn't matter what was wrong with him. On that flight home, your relative would be healed. Jesus knew that. All things are possible with Him. He could have stayed, or He could have done what He did. Now, why did He choose what He did? It's right here in John 12, and plus it gives us the answer about to what degree do we need to have our mind renewed. It's right here in John 12. Jesus answered them and said, John 12, 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I wasn't going to do this part. This is really previews. We have almost no concept of what the word glory means. When you look it up, it's D-O-X-A, doxa. And all the translations, all the dictionaries that I've ever used, they don't help a whole lot. Yet, it's important for us to know because Jesus in His prayer, in fact, I think I marked it over here in John 17. You're real close to there. Just turn over to John 17. I'm going to back up all the way here to verse 7. Well, again, go to Genesis 1. How about verse 16? Let's pick it up there. It's so important that we understand what He means when He said the time has come for the Son to be glorified. Because here in this passage, He talks about that same glory. The glory that He has. He's going to give it to us. So that we can walk in it, we need to understand what it is. So look what He says here. First off, that, just so you'll know, when I said you're not of this world, you're an alien from another world. You're really an invader from another realm. You know, I got one of the reasons, I know you've heard this before, but one of the reasons God left us in these earth suits, it's camouflage. Well, it is. Those poor, unsuspecting, lost people, they see you walking up, you look and feel just like them. They can't tell you're an invader from another realm come to save them from hell. That's really who you are. You're not of this world. Jesus says, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent, now get this, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Well, what do we see him doing in the world? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. As God sent him into the world, so Jesus has sent us into the world. We're supposed to be doing the same thing. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And just so we'd know forever that he wasn't only talking about the apostles that were with him at that hour. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's every believer all the way down through history to this present hour, including us. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now here it is. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they might be made perfect, that means mature, in one. And that the world, all of this is for a reason. So that the world can know. This lost, fallen world can know that thou hast not only sent him, that thou hast sent me. That's just part of it. Well, now here's the hard part. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We could go on. That's my favorite. This is my other favorite chapter. Right next to the one before it, right next to the one after it. Oh, did I mention all of Mark? Anyway. All right, back up here to John 12 again. What is this glory? The glory that thou hast given me, I have given them. What do you think? Jesus go to the cross in order that his ministry come to an end? No. He saw his ministry as the beginning. And the whole purpose for him going through this ordeal of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection was not for the purpose that his ministry would come to an end, but that it would be multiplied over and over and over again. Now, this is the example that he gives here in John 12. How is this going to happen, that the Son of Man should be glorified? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, before we go any further, he's going all the way back to Genesis. He's going all the way back to seed time and harvest. How did God create everything? Everything has a seed on the inside of it that is able to reproduce itself. We went up to spend part of the weekend with my parents for Father's Day. And every time I'm up there, I look around. My dad likes apple trees. He likes peach trees and fruit trees, you know. And boy, I mean, God's blessed his apple trees. We have to go up there and we have to take whole limbs off because, I mean, those apple trees of his will just, they'll get so loaded down, I mean, they'll break the limbs off. They bow clear to the ground, loaded down with apples. And as I look at that tree every year, I look at it, and pears the same way. Peaches, everything. Now let's think about a seed. Everything God does, He does with these seeds, you know. By the way, I'm not about to take an offering. Parentheses. You know why there's any life in money? Because if you got it honestly, part of your life's in it. End of parentheses, back to message. We'll get on that another time. Back to parentheses. That's why there's no life in the seed unless it comes from the heart. End of parentheses again, back to message. Let's think about a seed. I think about that apple tree. I look at that apple. I don't know if I could. I never have had time to just sit there and physically count. I'd probably lose track. There's so many apples. And I think, now that tree came from just one seed. A single seed produced this one apple tree that's there. And that apple tree has been producing those crops 10 years at least. I remember at least, I'm asking Sue, she's nodding, at least 10 years. And I'm thinking every year has to be, let's just say a minimum, 500 apples. I don't know how many apples. I think it's probably more than that. 500 apples. You ever cut open an apple? It's got one seed in it. It's got several seeds in it, doesn't it? And each one of those seeds, each one of them, has the capacity to do exactly what the first one did. They're not diminished in any way. And it's been that way down through the centuries. The seed, the life that's in the original, whatever God, however God created it in the garden, if we went all the way back to the first apple tree, the life that He put in it, all these millennia later, is still having the exact same results as the original. And it can produce exactly the same thing. Now Jesus is talking about His life. Well, what kind of thing do we see in the life of Christ? What do we see? We see a whole invisible kingdom. We see something happening here. We see fruit coming from a realm that can't be touched, from a realm that can't be seen. He's operating. He keeps talking about it. My kingdom is not of this world. Boy, you got that right, but it sure does affect this world. The physics, I call it the physics of heaven. I mean, I'm an engineer. I understand pi r square. Although from a country boy, I know cornbread or square. But anyway, pi r square, they tell you. I know. It's an old one. Forgive me. I'm trained in engineering. I understand the laws of physics of this world. And I plainly understand, unless it's frozen, you cannot walk on H2O. But I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see the original seed here, and I see that the physics he operates in, the physics of the realm he's really from, supersedes and overrides the physics of this world. Now, to what degree does He want our minds renewed to be like His mind? Well, to what degree? I mean, you understand what He's saying. He's saying, I am the seed right now. I am the only one. You can look at me and see what's available. But I'm the seed. But if I continue here, see, the one thing Jesus... Okay, really. Now, this is that word glorified. Why does He say there, it's time now for the Son of Man to be glorified? You know the one thing Jesus could not do? In His form, as you see Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Boy, He can do all kinds of miracles, can't He? I mean, all kinds of wonderful things can happen. But the one thing He cannot do is lay His hand on you and you be born again. In the form that you see Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wearing mortal flesh with the life of God on the inside of Him, the one miracle He could not do, that's why He says, and greater things than what you've seen Me do, He could not lay His hand on anybody and get them born again. Something had to happen. He had to go from how we see Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to how we see Him in the book of Revelations. He had to become the second man, the last Adam. He had to be glorified so that his life could be multiplied. Does that make sense to you? So that there'd not be one apple seed anymore. Can I say it that way? But he's going to produce many seeds. What was his intention? Well, what has been God's plan from the beginning? You know, in our false humility and religious thinking, we've been taught, well, you know, there's only... And again, I have to be careful as I say this, because trust me, you're never going to become the Lamb. You're not ever going to be God. Sorry, Mormons. Now, you're sons of God in the sense that Adam was the son of God, but even more, we're walking higher than even the original Adam. Almost. In our spirit, we're coming from a different place. Now, he had a different body than you have, and thank God we're going to get a glorified body like Jesus. Boy, the older I get, the more happy I am about that, I tell you. I'm looking forward to it. But he had to be glorified in order to be multiplied, see? Now, religion again. Well, there's only... Yes, sir. I'm just going to tell it like they told me. I can sit there and read this to my... I don't want to use the denomination. To my denominational relatives, I can read them. I mean, read it in their Bible to them. Right here, close to this same passage where Jesus says, "The works that I do, shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do." I can read it to them out of their Bible. And they'll say directly back to me. It's happened more than once. Only Jesus can do that. So now let's see. I have the word of Jesus, who's the whole reason he's willing to do and endure what he did is he intends to not only, he doesn't want to just be the one seed. God wants more than one son on the earth, anointed with the Holy Ghost. He says, no, I'm going to become the seed so that many other sons can be born. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the firstborn from the dead, see? All right? I can read that to my denominational relatives, and they go into heaven, they love God. You know, I got to be careful. I'm supposed to minister. I'm supposed to demonstrate more fruit anyway, you know. So I'm not supposed to get mad. But part of me gets mad. I can read it to them out of their own Bible, and they'll look me right in the eye and say, only Jesus can do that. Well, now that would be, if that's the case, then for the first time in all of creation, God has changed his mind about seeds. I mean, he's going to violate the law of Genesis. You know, every seed produces after its own kind. I mean, in every seed down through history, to make it, whether it's wheat, corn, barley. I mean, it's a good thing that the seeds don't lose their regenerative power every generation. You know, what if the first wheat crop is glorious, but you take those seeds and they're just not quite able to do as much as the first one. They're just not as potent. They can't produce the same. So there may be 80%, or let's not even say 98%. Maybe they're close, but they're 98%. Well, honey, then you take those seeds and plant them, and then the next crop can only produce 98% of what that crop did. Honey, after several thousand years, your seed is pretty much worthless. And that's not God's plan. I look at that apple tree at my dad's again. I see the whole body of Christ. I see this is what Jesus was after. The life that you see in me, my Father's going to reproduce that in you. And each seed able to produce what the original one did. Each seed, go, become trees, be planted, allow my Father to grow you up, and you'll put out these big limbs, my nature, my mind, my life, it'll take over your old life. He tells about that right here in this same passage. I walked too far away from my Bible for benefit of the tape, I have to walk back. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life, where? In this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, you could almost write out in the margin, right there is the renewing of your mind. One day the Holy Spirit was talking to me about the mind of Christ years ago. And he just said to me, he says, I'm in his course of teaching Gary, trying to renew my mind. I know part of this is I've got to get my mind thinking like the mind of Christ. If I'm always thinking everything's impossible, he and I are going to have a hard time walking together. Let's just get this down where the rubber meets the road now. You walk up to a blind person and you're going, boy, I'm really sorry. This is where human compassion is as deadly as poison, if it's substituted for his compassion. We walk up, we see somebody blind, we have compassion on them, and that's a good thing. How can I help them? Maybe I could lead them across the street. That's not a bad thing. Maybe I could get them a C&I dog. Maybe I could take my money and help. All of those are good things, but none of that is the mind of Christ. See, we might help them give them the money to get a C&I dog. The mind of Christ is my Father has a better plan for this person than a C&I dog. What is it you want from me? Even blind Bartimaeus, what do you want? That I might receive my sight. Now we're getting on the Father's plan. And if we're going to walk with Him like that, we've got a little mind renewing to be done. And I don't mean some vague science fiction type thinking. You know what I mean by that? I like science fiction. Shows you the future. I remember as a little kid and sitting in those theaters watching Buck Rogers with a ray gun. What do we have now? Lasers that'll cut through 4-inch plate steel. Shows you the future. Amen. He was teaching me about the mind of Christ, and he gave it to me in two forms. One, the mind of Jesus while he was on planet Earth. We'll talk about that just a little bit today, because that's really where we are. You know when Paul says, forgetting those things that are past, pressing, looking forward to those things that are before? What's he doing there? He says, I am pressing. I am pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that mark? There's only one pattern that we've been given to look at. There's only one author and finisher of this faith that we're supposed to be walking in. We only got one pattern. That's the trouble. We keep getting our eyes on man. We got to get our eyes on Jesus. And He is the seed. Do you want to see what your potential is? Look at Him. Either that or God's changed His mind about how seeds work. You're supposed to be a tree that bears the same fruit. And He's supposed to be able to plant you in Omaha, in New York, in L.A., in Baghdad, in wherever He would send you, and produce the same fruit that the original did. And I mean none diminished. God doesn't make seeds. It is. God doesn't. And the picture is right here. This is why Jesus, He teaches so much in one paragraph. A seed, everybody understands a seed. Seeds that God make don't lose their power from generation to generation. You know that, I know you've heard this probably, but when they're excavating the pyramids, they found the tombs and the tombs of the kings out there. Many times with those ancient kings, they put some gold and silver and all these things, but one thing they'd do too, they'd take urns and fill them full of wheat seed or different kinds of seed, then they'd seal them up. Well, some of those were buried like that for 2,000 or 3,000 years. And you find them and you go, I wonder if they'll still grow. You know what happened? They planted them and they still grew. That life was still in the seed. I got news for you. When you got the new nature, the life is in the seed and that life is in us. God has done what we could not do. He has planted the seed. Now, how much we let that life grow up and take over our lives. See, that's what he's talking about. Even though you put the seed in the ground, God, at the new birth, he put that nature, that seed on the inside of us. But now, do we love his life? Or do we want to cling to our life? Let's say it a different way. We want to keep... Yes, sir. Let's say it this way. Yes, sir. I do take correction. I do take instruction, by the way. He says, read them the way I told you. This was, see if you agree with this. I think you'll agree with this. That this was pretty much the mind of Christ as we see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He would say, I and my Father are one. Are we in agreement? He would say, I have no life apart from the life of the Father within me. My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. Does this sound okay to you? I must be about my Father's business. I have no plan, no agenda, no will of my own, apart from my Father's will who sent me. I and my Father are one. Sound right to you? Does to me. Now let's talk about that part. I have no will, no plan, no agenda, other than the mind of my Father who sent me. Well, that right there is where we're talking about laying down your life and taking up his life. Oral Roberts, before he was healed of tuberculosis when he was a young man, he has an Indian heritage, and he just thought it would really be good if an Indian be governor of Oklahoma. And he had his mindset in his autobiography. That was his plan for his life. He's going to become a politician with the idea of one day being the governor of Oklahoma. Well, that's not a bad thing. But when he got healed, then he got saved, and he started spending time with the Holy Ghost, he found out God had a different agenda for his life. God had a different plan. Well, now you're faced with this. Do you love your life? Or do you choose his life? You going to continue on with your agenda and your will, your plan? You know, God will love you and you can go to heaven that way. But you're not ever going to produce revival that way. To what degree is my mind supposed to be renewed to think like his? Well, how much is my life supposed to be the same seed? This is when he started getting it across to me. See, Paul said it this way. It's an astounding statement. He says, for me to live is Christ. Boy, I don't know how many times I read that till it dawned on me. You know what he's saying there? He had spent so much time in fellowship with the Lord by the Holy Ghost. I mean, Paul wasn't kidding when he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Where do you think he got that transformation? Where do you think he got that revelation that we read all of this? He's been speaking those mysteries and allowing the Holy Ghost to conform his heart and his mind and his emotions and his will to the mind and the will and the emotions of Jesus. He says, it come to the place, boy, I can't say that in truth. I could say it by faith as a confession. But Rudy, I can't stand here and tell you. I'd just be lying. I can't stand here and tell you. That same thing. Paul is literally saying, for me to live is Christ. He's saying, you know, if somehow I could step out of my body today and sit there on the chair, and the Lord Jesus could just step into my body somehow, and you'd watched what he did today, it wouldn't be any different than what you're going to see me doing today. Because I have become one with him. And isn't that exactly what Jesus prayed? In that process of glorification, the glory that I gave them, that thou lovest them as thou hast loved me, all of that, he says, that they all may be one. I in them, thou in me. You know what Jesus' idea of refreshing and relaxation was? Go out on the mountain and pray all night. See, after we go and pray all night, our idea of relaxation is go to the lake or go to a movie here. What we, some way or another, flesh out. His idea of rest and rest and relaxation was go spirit out. Can I say it that way? At last I can spend a whole night in the presence of my Father. Because the part of him that needed renewing was the spirit man. You know, refreshing. And the more I see this, the more I understand why we don't have revival. And the more I understand why God, up through these, even in this last century, the healing revivals that we saw in the 40s and 50s, and even the charismatic renewal, and even all of the miracles, for the most part, that we've seen, even what's going on today, for the most part, are by the gifts. Because the gifts of the Spirit are available even to babies. We've been over that time after time. You don't have to have much of a maturity level. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "You're such babies, I can't even give you meat. I can only give you milk. Yet you come behind in no gift." And that's the very book where he explains what's happening to them. They're going, "What? Is it because I'm so spiritual?" Oh, he says over and over again. No, he says, "No, your problem is you're getting all puffed up. That's why God has to use you the way he's, you know, this. He'll use this one today in healing. You try and operate, you know, and if he does that every day, well, it won't be long. This, and I'm just, here's a visitor. I'm sorry to pick on you." You know. But if it's a baby, you know, and God starts using him, you know, and it happens every day, every day, every day, well, pretty soon he's a hot rod, isn't he? Now it's time to start cutting up my shirt into 1-inch squares and selling them for $100 a piece, you know. And it's the kind of thing we saw, you know, that, you know, take water out of the Arkansas and sell it to you as River Jordan water, as if that would make any difference. If it was River Jordan water, who cares? It's not where the anointing is. Yeah. So even what we've seen has pretty much been, it's the only thing God had available was a bunch of, and when it, maturity wise, just a bunch of babies that still got their own mind, their own plan, their own agenda. It's not that they don't love Jesus, they do, but they're just babies, just like the Corinthians. So God, and I, boy, now you can, you know, I love these people, boy. I mean, they're going to get, who am I to talk like that? I'm just telling what the Bible says. Sometimes you got to go spy out the land and come back. I'm not walking in all this myself. We're all on this journey together. You do understand that, right? But I hope to God I'm more mature the next time you see me than I am today. I'm trying to grow up. And I recognize a lot of this stuff in myself. Yeah, good on my son. Yeah, don't be so hard on yourself. We're all in the same boat here. The fact that you keep coming back for this kind of drubbing says a lot. There's something in you that knows this is possible. And why, I don't care what it takes, let's get there. I'm just on the journey with you, okay? But anything I find on this journey that helps, my job is to come out and share it with you, you know? Man, I can see from this seed, it just dawned on me recently, to what degree does my mind, if we're going to walk in the kind of revival he's talking about, if we're going to be that kind of a tree that bears exactly the same kind of fruit, then doesn't my mind need to be renewed to think like his mind? Yes. Sue and I were embarrassed and shocked, and she said, "This is unacceptable." We got a message at one of my aunts, aunt-in-law. Is that okay? Aunt-in-law. One of my aunts, married to my mother's brother. Aunt. She's my aunt. Okay, my aunt. She was really hurting. An accident had happened and hurt her chest. She thought she might have a cracked rib. And we were just, you know, getting this information over the phone and everything. An hour went by. 2 hours went by. I don't know how much time went by. And Sue comes out and goes, "Did we pray for her?" And I'm thinking, no. Didn't even think to pray. At that moment, didn't even think about it till, thank God for Sue, you know, 2-3 hours later, she goes, did we pray? And is it over the phone?
First we repent.
Well, she said, when it dawned on us that we didn't, she said, "This is unacceptable." Now, in a word, she's saying, this is not the mind of Christ. What would have been his first thought? Well, she shouldn't go one more minute in pain, even if it is a cracked rib. What difference? And even if she is, even if this is by telephone, if she's somewhere else, what difference does that make? It's just another example of we got a ways to go for the mind of Christ. Yes, sir. So say it this way with me. We got to repent somewhere, don't we? We got to start. I mean, the first step, as always, every time that I've got to go somewhere else in God, it seems like the first thing that He always has me do is some form of repentance, but some form then of confession. Amos the prophet, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Well, I know right now, if I'm going to tell it like it is, then I would say, well, boy, my mind is far removed from the mind of Christ. I just gave you an example. My mind is, I've got a ways to go. But now, once I start getting on the journey of changing that, now I have to implore faith. Employ faith. And faith calls those things which be not as though they were. So first I repent, and we already have. We repented, we prayed. But then now I'm going to change how I am. You never change how you are by telling things as they are, because they already are. You change things by finding God's will, finding His Word, and then if you're going to walk with Him, you've got to get your mouth in agreement with what He says. So let's do that. Just say this after me then. I read this to you earlier. You agreed with me. It was the mind of Christ. The Bible says, have this mind in you, which was first in Christ Jesus. Now, that was a... Say it like this. I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
My need
is to do the will of my Father.
I must be about my Father's business.
I have no plan.
No agenda.
No will of my own.
Apart
from my Father's will.
I and my Father are one.
I am born from above.
The life that I live,
I live it by the life of Christ within me.
My Father
has anointed that life
with the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's purpose
is to anoint that life
to manifest the Father's will.
Nothing is impossible to my Father.
Say that one again.
Nothing is impossible to my Father. All things are possible by His Spirit.
Before this next one, I want you to get a picture. See, originally God created the earth. He created a garden, did He not? He sent Adam into it to dress it and to keep it. Well, the earth is still God's garden, even though it's fallen. And one day He's going to redo the whole planet. He's going to put everything back the way it was. We're going to have a new earth and a new heavens. See, God's no quitter. He's going to have what He originally started after. Okay? He's going to have it exactly the way He intended. All right? Now, if you can see Jesus, when Jesus comes and to maturity and He's anointed by the Holy Spirit on that day when John baptized Him. Now, picture Him. Here is the second man, the last Adam, in the garden. But boy, it doesn't look very much like the garden that God originally created. He knows that an enemy has come. He sees devastation everywhere, where this enemy has brought sickness and blindness and disease, where there's greed and wars and everything in tremendous destruction. What should the first Adam have done when that snake began talking to Eve? What should he have done? He should have run that snake out of the garden. All right. What we see the second Adam doing, the second man, the last Adam doing, here he comes into the garden. He sees all this devastation that the enemy has done, and God has anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power to go about and undoing all of the work, all of that damage that's been done. That's why you see the blind eyes open, the deaf ears open, leprosy cured, on and on and on with all of these things. Now with that mindset, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. Now with that mindset, say this with me. Nothing is impossible to my Father. All things are possible by His Spirit. My Father has sent me into His garden to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. I have authority from my Father and power by His Spirit to restore all the damage that this enemy has done. I have authority and power in the name of Jesus to drive the enemy from my Father's garden wherever I find him. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all things be restored to His original intent and purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If the seed, if God has not changed His mind about how seeds are supposed to work, and I don't think He has, then when He planted that seed in each one of us, He sees, now picture my dad's apple tree, if you will, for a minute. I want you to see it like the life of Christ. You know, it says there, John says near the end of his gospel, he says, if all the things that he did were written, I don't think there's enough books in the world to contain them. He says, but these have been written just as a sample. These have been written to the intent that you could believe. I read that and I think about my dad's apple trees at the peak of harvest and loaded down. A lifetime of fruit. A lifetime. That's Jesus' life, but he says God wants more than one tree. The life that's in me. My Father has not changed his mind about how seeds work. I'm going to become that seed. And every person who receives that seed on the inside of them, they'll become a tree bearing the same fruit. If they love not their life, and they'll take up my life, the choice is yours. Hallelujah. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.